The lesson tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19, examples of living by faith in Abraham and Sarah. God calls us to live by faith as believers, to trust His person and His word so as to obey it for blessing. Lest a question arise as to what living by faith means, the author of Hebrews noted the Old Testament saints, the elders named in Hebrews 11, to receive divine approval for their lives of faith. Since these saints span several dispensations of time, we can compare the events of their lives and their unique periods of time with their own experience better to comprehend what it means to live by faith in our era. It's interesting how the author of Hebrews just started at the very front of biblical history and went right up through the Old Testament, spanning a variety of dispensations, giving illustrations. So once you see, and this is one thing I learned when I was at Dallas Seminary, is when you see something that is consistently paraded from one dispensation to the next, that's the principle that rides all over the dispensations. You know, what's true in the dispensation of conscience and is true also in the dispensation of promise and in the law is also something that is very applicable in our particular era. Well, living faith is something that is timeless. It spans the dispensations. And that's something that God wants from His people, regardless what the dispensation they're in. Well, one such period was the dispensation of promise. When God worked with Israel's patriarchs to get them to believe His promises, a future blessing to them and their descendants, and so to serve Him. I got this out of Dr. Ryrie's book, Dispensationalism Today. When I started seminary at San Francisco, Conservative Baptist Seminary, and we used Ryrie's book as a textbook at the time, and then I transferred to Dallas in my second year. Well, at the head of the dispensation is Abraham, along with his wife Sarah, who'd illustrate for us what it means to live by faith in our dispensation as well. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was actually 90 years of age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, and from whence also he received him in a figure, or figuratively. Fantastic passage of Scripture, and we learn some truths about Abraham and Sarah and even Isaac here that we don't know from many other passages of Scripture. The author of Hebrews gives us this insight, which is invaluable, and we'll cover this as we go. When God called Abraham to go to a land God promised to give him as an inheritance, a land still not yet identified, he trusted God's goodness to provide him a quality land and started to go. What if someone said, hey, you want to buy some property in Australia? You know, it's a very sunny land down there. And it's fairly cheap. It's only $100 an acre. Well, how do you know what this property is? Is this in the middle of the desert in Australia? Because they have a lot of desert down there in Australia. You could be buying some desert property for $100 for all you know. Or it could be in Queensland somewhere where it's quality and property in a city. You don't know. Well, Abraham was told by God, go out into a land. I'll show you. But you get going. then I'll show you and I'll give it to you. So he left, which means that he had to trust that God was a good God, that God was not going to give him some cheap land or a piece of desert, that he was going to give him a quality land. So he went out trusting God's goodness, not having seen. That's the point. He hadn't seen. And in fact, he didn't even know what the land was. In fact, if you read Genesis 12, when he gets to the land of Canaan, God says, this is it. Oh, okay. And then he says, walk throughout the land. This is yours. I'm going to give it to you. And of course, he was a foreigner at that particular time. But anyway, this man had faith in that which was unseen. He just trusted the word of God. Now, once God identified Canaan as the promised land, that's after he got there, Abraham sojourned there as an alien in a foreign land, living in tents with his sons Isaac and Jacob, in a cultural inferior place to his financially and literally highly advanced culture and in faith that in the future God would give him the land and a better world in the end. Verse 9 tells us, by faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. We don't understand and appreciate what it means to dwell in a tent like Abraham was doing when you understand what he left. They have found that in Ur of the Chaldees at the time, when Abraham left it, it had reached its golden age. Very wealthy place. In fact, the queen of Ur down there, she wore lapis lazuli, which is a green, very valuable gem, and she wore it in a crown around her head, decked, interspersed with gold, and had necklaces of gold and so forth like that. The people at that particular time were very wealthy. It was very highly developed. And so for Abraham to leave and then go to Canaan, and Canaan would have been less developed with the Canaanites at the time, and of course they were very pagan people. They were growing and becoming worse in morality and so forth like that. And to live in a tent as a nomad when he had been used to being living in a very, almost like a mansion in our culture today, would have been a step down culturally. But he trusted God and he stayed there. He didn't say, God, I don't think I like this. Let's go back home, okay? What do you say? No, he didn't do that. He stayed in a culturally inferior place. So we have to appreciate what this man went through and his wife went through too. They left that which was very nice and went to an area that was very lowly. When I was in Nigeria, West Africa, I attended a missionary school. And the head of the school was Paul Craig and his wife, Jerry Craig. And Jerry Craig had a master's degree in English, and she was there working with us children. I didn't know this until years later, but she was the daughter of one of the most prominent lawyers in Cleveland, Ohio. So she had left a very well-to-do background, wealthy background, and given her life to serve the Lord as a missionary. And instead of actually working amongst the Africans, she was assigned to work with us as missionary children. There was no complaint about that or anything. She worked, and that's what she did. That's what she gave her life to at that particular point. She's back in the States at this particular time. But you really appreciate what people have done in living by faith. Now, we know from Genesis 15, 7 and 8 and verse 15 and Daniel 12, 13 that Abraham would not possess the land in his earthly lifetime, but only in the resurrection in Christ's messianic kingdom. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, Abraham was asking God, you know, I've been in the land for some time, but I still don't have possession of it, so when am I going to get it? Let me read that, Genesis 15, verse 7, and he said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And Abraham said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And then the Lord had him take an animal and sacrifice it and so forth. And then God gave him a promise. In verse 15, he said, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So Abraham then found out, I'm not going to inherit it in this life. And a very strong implication is here that since God said, you're going to inherit it, he has to be raised from the dead to inherit it. Now the question is, when is he going to be raised? We find that out in the last verse of Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, the angel of God was talking to Daniel, and he said in verse 13, but go your way till the end be. And the end in the context is the end of the days of the great tribulation period.
For you shall rest, that's a euphemism for death, and you will stand in your lot at the end of the days, at the end of the days in the context of the days of the Great Tribulation. So the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. That's when Abraham is going to be raised from the dead. Now we know that he's buried in Hebron. That's where his grave and Sarah's and so forth. And Abraham is yet to get his land. In fact, you're going to be raptured and get up to heaven. So will I be raptured. We're going to come back to the earth, the second coming of Christ, before Abraham gets his property. Then he's going to be raised, and he's going to be raised in his property. In fact, what people don't know, this is Abraham, although his descendants will be inheriting various parts of the land, he inherits the whole thing. He's the granddad of the whole thing, so he gets all of the land. But it's a fascinating thing. This dear man of God found out that he wasn't going to possess the land in his earthly lifetime, but only in Christ's kingdom. Nevertheless, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, tells us that he looked for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God, namely the heavenly Jerusalem of Revelation chapter 21, that city that was going to come down to the earth in the eternal state. This is the only passage that tells us that Abraham apparently was given information from God that he was going to be providing him a city that was made by God. That city is the heavenly Jerusalem that is going to descend to the earth in the eternal state. Now, it's going to be apparently above the earth during the millennial kingdom, where the angels are going to be descending on the head of the Son of God who's on the earth and ascending. That was what Christ predicted to Nathanael. But apparently in the eternal state, that's when the new Jerusalem finally comes down and actually touches the new heavens and the new earth, because you don't want to pollute the heavenly city with anything that is ungodly. So you have to have a new earth, new heavens, in which dwells righteousness. And so that city's coming down. Abram actually had his eye on that. Now, if that's the case, that would explain why he would want to leave Ur, because the New Jerusalem is much, much better, much fancier, and much more costly and precious than the city of Ur would have been, because the New Jerusalem is built on many foundations of very precious stones. And then the pavement they make out of solid gold. So your apartment's got to be very, very nice. The Bible tells us that's what it's like. But he was looking forward to this. Now, Abram's wife Sarah also learned to live by faith. She received strength to conceive and bear a son, the son of promise in Isaac, when she was past childbearing age at the age of 90 years. I don't know how many ladies would want to produce a child at the age of 90. That would be something. But the Lord rejuvenated her in such a way that she was able to bear the child. There were no complications, and she had this baby. Genesis 17:17 tells us that she was 90 years of age. And she believed that God was faithful in being able to keep his promise to her that she would bear the son. Now we know from the record in Genesis that at first when she heard about this, she laughed because she says, "Ooh, you know, since when am I going to be able to have a baby?" In fact, Abraham laughed when God says, Sarah will have a child. He laughed initially in unbelief. But then the Lord corrected them both, especially Sarah, and then she believed, and then God provided a son. Through faith also, verse 11, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Once again, you have faith in that which is unseen, but faith in the word of God. Now, there sprang then from that son a vast multitude of descendants, much as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore that cannot be numbered. It's interesting, Genesis 15:5, seed that would come from Abraham is mentioned to be as innumerable as the stars of the sky, not as the sand on the seashore, but Hebrews tells us that it includes the sand on the seashore. So the next time you go down to Rocky Neck or some other place and look at the sand there, recognize like you can't count all the grains of sand on the seashore, so you're not going to be able to count all the descendants of Abraham that came from Abraham and Sarah. It's an amazing thing. Also, they refused to return to their original home in Ur, though it was at its heyday of prosperity and literary achievement, versus undeveloped Canaan, verses 14 and 15. In faith, they were looking for a better heavenly country, so God has prepared for them the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, though he was the son of God's promise. For he believed God was able to raise him up from the dead once Abraham had slain him, since God had already brought Isaac from the essentially dead reproductive systems of his aged grandparents as parents. So when Abraham took Isaac in Genesis 22 up, remember Isaac asked his father, he says, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham in faith said, God will provide for himself a sacrifice, or Yaveh Yireh in Hebrew. God will see to it. And they got up there, and then Abraham bound his son. Now, that would have been something. Abraham was very elderly at this point. Isaac would have been about 20 years of age. He could easily have overpowered his father. But in faith, he let his father go ahead and bind him, knowing full well, you know, that something was going to come down. And Abraham put his son on the altar. Then he lifted the knife, preparing to bring it down, to slay his son, and God stopped him. And God says, no, now I see that you believe me, now that you have not kept your only son from me. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there was a ram that was caught in a thicket nearby. So Abraham offered up the ram in place of his son. Now what's amazing, this was on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah was later the site of the Jewish temple. And there was a saying about the Jewish temple, Yaveh Yireh, in the mount of the Lord, God will see to it, or Yahweh will see to it. And it started with Abraham. So God at this particular time was looking way ahead to the time when he would be sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a substitutionary sacrifice, not only for Isaac, but for all Israel and for the whole world. And God had his eye on that temple site. And of course, that eye has been there ever since the days of Abraham, of course, since eternity past. But what goes around comes around. It started in Abraham's time and it ended. And it will end with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ there at Mount Zion. So anyway, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, Abram did not know that God was going to keep him from slaying his son. He thought that God was going to let him kill his son, but that God would have to raise him from the dead. Now, how did he believe that God would raise him from the dead? Well, God had already brought his son essentially from dead reproductive systems. 100-year-old man and 90-year-old woman. So he figured God had already brought him from the dead once. He can do this again. Now, God did not want him. He did not tolerate human sacrifice, so he didn't let him actually slay his son. But he was going so far that he was willing to do that. But that demonstrated tremendous faith in God. Once again, faith in that which is unseen. So in a sense then, Abraham did receive Isaac back from the dead, for God substituted a ram in Isaac's place so that the ram died in his place. This prefigures the death of Jesus Christ as a substitution for Isaac as well as for all believers. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us, that's Christ, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place. You can put your name there. He died, actually, in God's way of reckoning, Don Shell died on April 3rd, 33 A.D. And you can put your name there if you accepted Christ as your Savior. And that's what happened. Well, Abraham and Sarah lived by faith, by trusting God's promises about the land, its possession, a son and his resurrection, against all human ability to see those promises fulfilled. They turned their back on what this world offered to look for the heavenly Jerusalem from God, and they obeyed God's call for them when they had at best mere token symbols of the future fulfillment of his promises. So may we trust God's promises on the unseen, humanly unattainable future and obey him. When I was flying up from Dallas, Texas to candidate here at Nepog Church back in the winter of 1982, January 1982, I remember getting on the plane. We'd had a terrible ice storm at Dallas that day, and the bus that I was riding on the way to the airport almost slipped off the road. But we got on the plane, got up, and as we got up in the air, and I'd heard all sorts of scary things about New England, about it being the graveyard of churches and all this, you know. So I was coming up here,
petrified, basically. My wife wasn't able to come because she was very pregnant with our last child, our daughter Joanne. So I was going alone. And as I was up in the air, and we got up above the clouds, and there was a sun early morning, I was able to remember this passage, Abraham went out not knowing where he went. And I thought, oh, I know how that guy felt. I don't know what I'm getting into. And we flew up here and came into the situation. We saw the need that was here. My heart was moved about it. And so when the church voted to have us to come, then we agreed to come. But we came up in faith, launching way out into the deep as far as we were concerned. But in retrospect, as we look back, we can see the hand of God. God was at work. But God wanted us to come to a place where we had to trust Him completely, a place that was foreign to us, as foreign as a foreign country, you know, culturally and every other way, a place that was scary so that we would lean on Him, that we would trust Him. And in trusting Him, He's opened the door and He's paved the way for us to continue to serve Him. And if you had told me at the time that we would be here, this is our 30th year, 30 years, I would have said, you're nuts. Impossible. But the Lord knew what He was doing. And I think I know a little bit of what Abraham felt like. Of course, Abraham lived there for many, many decades in an area that was a lot more foreign. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him in the unseen. Launch out. If it's His word, believe Him, because He is faithful and He will keep His word to us.